presence, just being there, seeing Him, listening to Him, talking to Him, learning from Him. What a blessing that is going to be. Galatians chapter 4. I'm reading through the book of Galatians every day, and there's so much here. I said to God yesterday, Lord, this book is so big. What do I preach today? It's just, I knew of a preacher one time, one guy I remember hearing that he actually got out of the ministry because he said he ran out of messages to preach. And I say, how can you ever run out of a message to preach from this book? I don't understand. If you're reading it every day, God gives you messages every day. I don't know about you, but I get a ton of His messages all the time by reading His book, and that's what's supposed to happen. As you read God's Word, He gives you His messages that He would have for you. Galatians 4. Let's stand together. As I'm just going to read seven verses 1-7. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1-7. I got three things I'll give you here today, and then we'll let you go home and go to lunch or go over wherever, and then we would love to have you come back tonight at 6. Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 1, reading down and including verse 7. I'll read out loud, you just follow along. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Father, thank You for this passage of Scripture. Thank You, Father, for the Word of God. What a blessing to have a copy of Your Word. We are so grateful and thankful, and Lord, we are so privileged to be able to read this blessed book. Thank You for it. Lord, we pray that You bless now as the Word of God goes forth. We pray that You bless the message. We pray that You would speak to every heart that's here. And only You know the hearts, and only You can change hearts. Only You can bring upon each and every one of us conviction. So I pray, Lord, that You'd move me out of the way, and that You would be preached, and Lord, that we would see and be able to honor You today. We love You and we appreciate You, Lord, so much. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I titled this message out of these first seven verses, and I just came up with this outline yesterday, really. But I titled this message based upon the last few verses of what I just read. And the title of the message that I cannot get over is The Family of God. The Family of God. Folks, I'm a part of the family of God. I'm saved, born again, child of God. I'm part of His family. God is my Father. I can cry, Abba, Father, today. So can you. That's an endearing term that we are privileged to call our Father. Only the saved can refer to God as their Father. I mean, doctrinally and scripturally. If you're not saved today, God is not your Father. According to John 8:44, as Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, He says, the devil is your father. Now, that might come to a shock to some, but I'm just saying, listen, if you're not saved, get saved and have God be your Father. That is so vitally important. And we're going to get into this here. I'm just giving a little introduction into this passage of Scripture. But we're going to talk about the adoption. We're going to talk about this child that is still under the law. But it's the family of God that I keep looking at. And I'm always amazed that God chose me to be part of His family. I'm always amazed that God handpicked me and handpicked every single one of us to be part of His adopted family. He's adopted us out of one family and brought us into His family. And that makes Him our Father. Are you acting like a son today? Are you acting like one of His children today? That is a question that we need to think about. As a Christian, if God is your Father, are you acting like a child of God? I hope and pray that you are. I have three things here that I wrote down in my Bible as a little outline of these seven verses. I'll give you these three things first, and then we'll kind of look at these, each of them in detail. But number one, I see the failure of the law. I wrote these three words down. It just came to me yesterday, but works don't work. Works don't work. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Amen. You can't work your way into heaven. You can't be a good guy, a good lady. You can't pay your bills every month. You can't be good to your neighbor. You can't be a great employee or whatever it is. That does not get you into heaven. Right, only Jesus Christ can get you into heaven. Yes, only His blood, through the shedding of His blood, will allow you into heaven. You have to trust Him. You have to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You have to repent of your unbelief. You have to repent of your ways of doing things and call upon Jesus Christ to save your soul. Works don't work. I mean, you cannot do that. I mean, the Bible makes it very clear. Ephesians chapter 2. And again, it tells us that you cannot work your way into heaven. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Amen. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't work your way into heaven. Man wants to try. Religion says, do the best you can and you'll get there maybe. That's what religion will offer to the human race. Christ offers, you trust me, you believe upon me, and I'll guarantee you eternal life and everlasting life. The failure of the law, number one, verses 1-3, the failure of the law. Number two, we see the fullness of time. We'll talk about that, verses 4-5, the fullness of time. Number three, the family of God, verses 6-7, the family of God. Well, the failure of the law, that's the first thing we'll look at. This seems to be the theme of Galatians. I read the entire book this morning. Every day I take a different chapter from Galatians and I read it. And this morning, the Lord just impressed upon my heart. I read all six chapters today just in preparation for today and just read it and tried to get whatever I could out of it. And there's so much. But it seems like to me, one of the main themes of Galatians is you can't live by the law. I mean, the law is going to do you no good. The law was only our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, to bring us to Him. And so, in chapter 1, we don't need to turn there, but in chapter 1, Paul announces the gospel. He gives us that announcement. He tells us what the gospel was. And then we see in chapter 1 his astonishment of the departure of the gospel. The people within the church of Galatia was literally leaving the gospel. They were believing another gospel. They were believing these Judaizers that had come into the church of Galatia and started to say, you need to be circumcised in order to go to heaven. You need to keep the law of Moses in order for you to go to heaven. You need to do this. You need to do that. And it became a works type thing where now what was happening is the people of Galatia were being forced and putting under the burden of trying to keep the law to go to heaven. And Paul had to straighten them out on that. Now we have Paul, he authenticates himself as the preacher of the gospel. The Galatians just simply wanted to keep sliding back into law and works. But you know what, that's 2,000 years ago, the church of Galatia. But I see that even today in religions, and even in churches where they propagate a religion of works and faith. Let's do this, and again, put your faith and trust in God, but you got to do all of these seven things, or you got to do this, or you got to do that. That is not the gospel. And so, this problem of Galatia, the churches of Galatia, is still prevalent today. They kept wanting to go back into law and works. False brethren were coming into the church and they were attempting to bring them under this bondage. Look at Galatians chapter 1. I will have you look at that real quick. These verses always amaze me. In chapter 1 and verse 6, I marvel, Paul says, that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That is pretty clear to me. You don't preach anything other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. He repeats himself in verse 9, as we said before. So say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Folks, there's no room for another gospel. I will say this, and people will disagree, but that's okay because I believe that I'm right. God is a narrow-minded God. What do you mean by that, preacher? He's narrow-minded when it comes to eternal life. One way. Jesus said, I am the way. the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You're not going to get to heaven based upon what you think is the way for you to go to heaven outside of what God says. God is a narrow-minded God. God does have commandments. God does have rules. God does set rules and standards throughout His Bible. We fail to read them or look at them or believe them or put them into practice, but God is a God that is, I believe, is a narrow-minded God. Those that are following the way of God are, as it tells us in Matthew chapter 7, we're on that narrow road leads to life, but the broad road leads to destruction. So God is a narrow-minded God. And so that's what Paul is saying. Listen, if somebody's coming in and preaching any other gospel, don't listen to them. Matter of fact, get them out of there. You have no room for another gospel. You have no room for another belief. You can't mix the gospel, grace, and works. They don't mix together. They don't go together at all. Chapter 2, Galatians 2, and verses 4 and 5. And that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in. Now, this is kind of amazing to me, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Now, there's two things in there that I just noticed as I was looking, reading that verse. There were some people that were brought in. What does that tell you? Some people from the inside says, "Hey, come on in. We need to get some changes made here. We don't like what the preacher is saying. So I need some help from the outside to come on in and let's make some changes." They were brought in. That's an eye opener. But not only that, who came in privily to what? Spy. So they were brought in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. They were brought in by the Judaizers to come in. Let's make sure that we get law mixed in with grace. We want to hear what's going on. We want to hear what's being preached. So they came in to try to change it. Paul is writing a letter saying, you need to watch this. This is an amazing warning letter to that church. But not only to that church, but to this church. And every Bible preaching or Bible believing church. They were coming in to seek the liberty, the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. Again, we're not under that bondage. Look at the end of verse 4. That they might bring us into bondage by having to keep the law and doing this and doing that. Look at 16, verse 16 of chapter 2. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You can't get to heaven without Jesus Christ. You cannot be saved without being born again. You must be born again. So many verses that deals with this. Then Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently sent forth, crucified among you. The evidence is clear. Christ died for you. Who in the world is telling you that He didn't die for you? Who is bewitching you? Who is trying to pull you away? Again, another warning, Paul is trying to get it across to these people that you need to be careful what you're doing. Look at verse 10, chapter 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Amen. Amen. And then we come to chapter 4. And so number 1, we have the failure of the law. Number 2, we have the fullness of time, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now, in verses 1 through 3, again, we have this law, and it's explaining to us that even a child might be an heir to a huge amount of money, let's say. Let's say, a child, parents died, they were millionaires, multimillionaires, and they left their inheritance to their children. But their children are just very, very young. That child is not entitled to that yet until that child becomes an adult in the eyes of the law, which is 18 in a lot of states, or 21 in some states, 25 in other states. So that child could be sitting there, a multimillionaire, but until he becomes aged to take possession of that, he's just like another servant. He's not the heir, even though he is, he's not entitled to that yet. That's what Paul was saying about the law. The law was there just keeping us as servants. Keeping us as just serving the law. We weren't released from the law yet. We were just those children. We're under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. That's the way the children are. When they get to a certain age, then they're entitled to that inheritance. And he says in verse 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. This is the same bondage that he's talking about. But then, what happens in verse 4? The fullness of time happens. Who's that? Jesus Christ comes in the world. The coming of the Son of God. Jesus Christ, only Christ could come under the law to fulfill the law, to make us free from the law. I'll say that again. Only Christ could come under the law to fulfill the law, to make us free from the law. Jesus Christ did that. He was under the law. He obeyed the law. To the very letter, Jesus Christ did not waver one bit from the law of God. Not one bit. He was able to keep the entire law of God. You and I can't do that. People today have the idea, well, I'm going to keep the Ten Commandments and I hope I'll make it into heaven. You can't keep the Ten Commandments. You break one, you're guilty of breaking all ten. You cannot keep the Ten Commandments. I'll say that again. You cannot keep the Ten Commandments. Bible makes that very clear. We don't have time to get into that. But if you just look at somebody lust with your heart or your eyes, you are guilty of committing adultery, which is breaking one of the commandments. If you have hatred towards anybody, it's like murdering somebody. You're breaking one of the commandments. There's two right there. And if you've ever lied ever in your entire life, there's a third one right there. You're probably very guilty, not probably, you're very guilty today of breaking the commandments of God. Just in those three, probably. And there could be more. I don't know about you, but I wasn't a perfect child. I disobeyed my parents at times. There's another one. There's the fifth one. I broke that one. And I remember before I got saved, and even when I backslid, I took the Lord's name in vain. There's another one. You even use God's name as just a little minced oath. You play around with God's name. That can be blasphemy. So already we've broken about six or seven. Before you know it here, we're going to have all ten broke. But Christ came and fulfilled the law completely. And only He could do that, and only He could redeem us, in verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law. And so Jesus comes along and He's born of this woman. He's born of the virgin. We all know the story. Christmas is coming. Right? And Jesus came, was born of a virgin, and He grew up a life, a perfect life, without sin, completely without sin. And He became involved in the ministry after His baptism at the age of 30 and only lived another three and a half years after that. And then He died on the cross for our sins, shed His blood for us. Was buried and rose again after 3 days and three nights for us to give us hope of eternal life. The Bible says, look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Many of you know the verse. I have it memorized, but we'll look at it. Acts 4, 12. Acts 4 and verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You can't find another name anywhere under heaven. Nowhere. By how you can be saved. That name, previous verses, makes it clear that it's Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can save. And so, again, we see that without Christ, there is a hopeless end. Without Jesus Christ, there is a hopeless end. But with Jesus Christ, we have eternal hope. Amen? With Christ, we have this endless hope. God sent His only begotten Son into this world from heaven's majesty to the earth's misery to execute His plan for you and I. why so often do we fail to ask what God's plan is for our life? And again, I believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ was, is, will always be God. Jesus Christ had part in the creation. He spoke the worlds into being. The Bible makes it very clear that Jesus Christ is God. You can't even refute that from Scripture. You can try, but you can't refute it successfully from Scripture, because the Bible makes it very clear that Jesus Christ is God. A lot of people, a lot of religions and cults have a hard time with that. And they simply say, no, He could not have been God. He was too much of a man. Amen. He was too much of a man. But He was also all God at the same time. Put into one body. Not this body, but His body. All God, all man, in one place. What a blessing that was. John 3:16, you know the verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John, look at John 6 and verse 38. John chapter 6, verse 38. Jesus said in John 6:38, for I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. He came here to simply fulfill the promise that God had, that He loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son. John chapter 1 and verse 14. John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's Jesus Christ. That Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Jesus Christ. God became flesh. Now, don't ask me to explain it. I can't really explain it. Except He became a human being. And only a human being can die for another human being. So Christ came down and took the form of a man. He humbled Himself, the Bible says, in Philippians chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. I think we all know who that is. That's Jesus Christ. Paul says, without controversy. This is not even something that we can argue about. There's no argument here. There's no controversy here. Leave it alone. Believe it by faith. He says, the mystery of godliness is something that you and I can't explain. You and I can't fathom that. My brain is too small to try to fathom the godliness of God. I can't do it. And so I just rest in the fact that this book is right. Amen. And I believe by faith that this book is 100% accurate. Amen. In everything. I believe by faith that Jesus Christ is God. He's my Lord and Savior. I'm going to heaven someday. Well, how do you know that? By faith, I believe the book. Amen. It's the only thing this is what I rest on. This is what you and I rest on. We're not resting on the Baptist belief. We're not resting on the pillars of the Baptist church. We're resting on the pillars of this book. And the writers of this book, God Almighty, the Holy Spirit wrote this book. This is what we rest upon, is the Word of God. And then we go back to our text in Galatians 4 and verse 5. Look at verse 5. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That word redeem means to buy from the slave market of sin. The curse of the law. To receive this adoption of sons. Jesus Christ paid our adoption fee for us. Usually there is a fee when you adopt somebody. Usually there's a big fee when people adopt maybe a child. I don't know all of the workings of it. I don't understand that. If you've been involved in that, I don't know. I have a brother that adopted three children, and I know there was some big monies that had to exchange hands because they couldn't have children, so they adopted these children. And I know that it wasn't cheap. And so when I think about that, I think about what Jesus Christ did for me. He paid my adoption fee. But He didn't just pay my adoption fee. He paid everybody's adoption fee. To me, that's amazing that God would be so willing to do that, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be so willing to do that. How did He pay our adoption fee? How did He redeem us? How did He buy us out of the slave market of sin? How did He give us the ability no longer to be a servant, but to be a son through His blood? That's what He used to buy us, was His blood that He shed on the cross. Isn't that a blessing? He shed His blood on the cross. He didn't pay money for it. You know that Christ could have. He could have actually set up a printing press right there in Jerusalem. He could have just printed out all the money that the entire world would need. He could print out all these millions and millions and millions of dollars. Or in Jerusalem they used a shekel. He could have had piles and piles of shekels all over the place. He could have done that. He could have created that. He could have said, all you got to do is come and collect, 10,000 of these, and you'll be redeemed, and you'll be able to have eternal life. And so people are rushing to those piles of shekels, and they're trying to count out 10,000, and oh no, somebody got 998. 9,998. They're lacking two shekels to have eternal life. What's going to happen to them? And all the shekels are gone because everybody came and grabbed some. See, He could have had piles of shekels all over Jerusalem, but He chose not to do that. He chose to shed His blood on the cross of Calvary to redeem us from under the law, to give us to pay for our adoption fee, to give us the ability to become a child of God, a child of the King. That brings us to the third point here this morning, and that is the family of God, verses 6 and 7. Every child of God has the Spirit of God living within him or her. If you are saved, the Spirit of God is living within you right now. Right now, as I speak. Even when you go to bed at night, tonight, the Spirit of God stays with you all night long. Amen. He doesn't go back to heaven and out, I'll see you in the morning when you get up, whenever time you get up, 5, 6, 10, 11, noon, 1, 2, whatever you... I'll be back. No. He stays with us all the time. You go off to work. Guess who goes to work with you? The Holy Spirit goes to work with you. You go to school. Guess who goes to school with you? The Holy Spirit. You go to Walmart. You go to the gas station. You go to college. You go here. You go there. No matter what it is you do, the Holy Spirit is always there with you. He actually came in when I got saved when I was 17 years old. I'm almost 66 now, so that's a long time ago. He came in and He's been with me ever since. He's not always been happy with the way I act or what I think or what I say, but He's never left me. He's never forsaken me. He's been with me the entire time. That, to me, I'll say, thank you, God. And He'll be with me until I breathe my last breath on planet Earth. And somehow, some way, if I should die before the rapture, I was joking the other day, I was trying to get somebody, we have no heat in the house, and so I text our heating guy, he's a Christian, he says, well, I'll be there Monday unless the rapture occurs. I says, well, let's hope for the rapture. I text him back, he says, let's hope for the rapture. He sent me a little chuckle back. And then I says, if the rapture doesn't occur, I'm going to hope that you come Monday. And he sent me back a little, chuckle or whatever. LOL. LOL. Laugh out loud or whatever that is. Love out loud. What's the LOL? Oh, lots. Is that what that means? I've been saying this to guys, lots of love. I thought it was laugh out loud. Man, I got to change my little thingamajigs there. I don't know what I'm going to do. But when we think about that, He is with us until the day we go to heaven. What a blessing that is. It says there in verse 6, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Not only do we have the Holy Spirit living within us, but guess who else is there in the Spirit of God? That's Jesus Christ. know what that says? The Spirit of His Son. So let's not just limit it to, you know, I know Jesus is in heaven, and I know He's seated at the right hand of God, and I know He's our mediator and our advocate, and I know all that. But also it tells us in the next book in Ephesians that we have the Spirit of Christ also living within us. So when you got saved, I got saved, the Spirit of God came, the Spirit of His Son came, God the Father, now I can cry out, Abba Father. There's a Trinity right there. We can cry out, Abba Father. We have the entire Trinity that lives within us. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Scriptures. We have no excuse not to live for God. We have all the power we need to live for God. We just fail to tap into that power. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So when you got saved, or if you're not saved yet, and you're going to get saved one of these days soon, the Holy Spirit's going to come and abide within you, just like that. And He stays there. When you read the Word of God, He's saying, hey, look at that. You never saw that before, did you? Hey, you couldn't figure that out before you got saved. Now look at it. Doesn't that make sense? Yeah, it makes a lot of sense. Now you want to come and listen to the preaching of the Word of God. You want to come to the teaching of the Word of God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is in there saying, let's go get some teaching. Let's go get some preaching. Let's go to church and be a blessing to somebody. Let's go be an encouragement to somebody. Let's go try to help somebody. That's the job of the Spirit of God. You get up tomorrow and you're all down and out, discouraged. You know what the Holy Spirit does? Oh boy, we need to help this guy out, this lady out. So He starts to try to encourage you if you'll only listen. He tries to pull you out of that depression, that discouragement, if you'll only listen. Amen. It's His job. That's what He's doing. He's our comforter. You're going through a situation in life and you don't know what to do. He's your counselor. He'll say, well, let me tell you the best thing to do. Okay. If we'll listen, but so often we don't listen, we want to go and do what we want to do. We want to buy what we want to buy. We want to do what we want to do. The Holy Spirit is saying, whoa, 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 slow down. Let me try to help you here. How many times have you made bad mistakes or bad choices in your life? It's not the Holy Spirit's fault. I've done the same thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. What? Paul says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? I say this often, but you know what the Bible says. If you're not saved, you're going to have a real hard time. You're not going to be able to understand the Word of God. It's not going to make sense to you. Until the Spirit of God comes within and turns the light on, the spiritual light on, and starts to illuminate, and starts to show you, and starts to build you, and starts to grow you. That only happens after the Holy Spirit comes within you. You cannot understand something spiritual without the Spirit living within. You've got to have the Spirit living within in order to understand anything spiritual. We've been adopted into the family of God. We are no longer, hallelujah, we're no longer part of the family of the devil. I've been adopted. God says, as ornery as I can be and as rebellious as I can be, God says, I want to take you, Terry Fenton, as my child, as my son. I want to adopt you into my family. Now, I wrestled with that for about 4 years before I said yes. Went to church from 13 to 17. Didn't get saved till I was 17. That was a little tough. Most people, after they watched this child act the way he acted, would have said, I don't want any part of him. I'd just soon not adopt him into my family if you were watching the way I acted. But I had a God in heaven that, regardless of the way I acted, He says, I still want you as my child. And I want to be your father. I want to be able to for you to call me Abba Father anytime you want. Isn't that a blessing? We all fall into the same category. Sometimes I wonder if people had a chance to look at your early comeuppance, would they have chose you into their family? Maybe yes, maybe no, I don't know. But we have a God that looks down from heaven. It doesn't matter what you've done in your life. Doesn't matter how you've acted. Doesn't matter the sin that you've been involved in, let's say all your life, doing all the things that you do. He says, I love you. And I want you to be part of my family. I want to adopt you into my family. Now, the difference between the adoption process today, the parents come, yes, I want that child, give me that child, here's the money, you know, and it becomes legal. In this situation, I have to say yes to my adoptive father. When he says, I want to adopt you into my family, I have a choice. You have a choice to make. You can say, yes, take me into your family now. Right? Or you can say, no. I like the family that I'm in right now. Really? You like being in the family of the devil? No. You want to become part of the family of God. That is so much better. It is such a blessing to have a God that loves us so much and wants to take, He wants to get us out of that family and put us into His family. That's a loving God. Even though He's seen what you've done and seen what I've done and know how we act, He still says, I want Him as my child, I want Him as my son, I want her as my daughter. That's the God that we have. That's what Paul was trying to say to these Galatians. You ought to be thankful that Christ came to redeem you, to buy you, to pay your adoptive price to become. And this price, you cannot put a price on this. Dollars and cents, you can't do that. You can't. I mean, what is a soul worth according to Mark chapter 8? It's priceless. So you can't put a price on any of these things. Then in verse 6 he says, because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Let me just finish this up real quick by turning to just a couple scriptures. Look at John 15:15. John 15:15, and we'll be done here. John 15:15. Jesus said this to His disciples as He is getting ready to go to the cross. In John 15:15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Jesus saying, you're not a servant, you're my friend. What a blessing that is. I'm not only his child, I'm his friend. In conjunction with being part of the family. Now look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. Romans 8, verse 14. Romans 8:14. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, there it is again, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 John 3:1. 1 John chapter 3, look at verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Folks, listen, you're saved today. You are a child of God. You are a child of the King. Once we were a slave to the law, but no longer are we a slave to the law anymore. You don't have to keep the law to go to heaven. Aren't you glad for that? You don't have to keep all Ten Commandments. You don't have to bring an ox in every day, or a lamb in every day, or a goat in the morning and a goat in the afternoon. You don't have to come in here and bring all these animals and I get there and slay them and spread the blood all over the place. Aren't you glad you don't have to do that? Aren't you glad you don't have to bring the ox or all of that, or the turtle dove or whatever it is that you got to bring to for an offering? Thank you, Lord. I don't have to do that anymore. Jesus was enough. His blood. I wonder often, I wonder, probably, maybe we'll notice when we get to heaven, maybe we won't, maybe it's not a big deal. But how much blood was shed in the Old Testament? For all the sins of the Jews. How much blood? I mean, every day, for years and years and years. I mean, Solomon himself, did you ever notice how many bullocks he and his oxen and all of those sacrifices, the sheep and the... Do you ever notice the number that they came and brought as a sacrifice when he instituted the temple? It's amazing. The numbers are just... I can't imagine it. I'm glad we don't have to do that today. I'd be a little busy on a Sunday morning. You'd all be bringing your animals in here and we'd be killing them and we'd be spreading the blood. Thank you, Lord Jesus, your blood was enough. He did it all. Once we were a slave to the law, but no longer. How foolish to abandon this high position and privilege as a son for the low estate of a servant or a slave. I'm going to say that again. I want you to think about that. How foolish to abandon this high position. Now, we believe here that you cannot lose your salvation, but Christians can walk away from God. God never walks away from you. So often we walk away from God. So often we allow the world in. So often we allow the flesh to control. So often we push the spirit way in the back or out the door somewhere. I mean, he didn't leave you. You know what I'm saying? I mean, spiritually speaking, we constantly want to put God in the back seat somewhere. We want to pull him out when we need him. Sometimes we don't talk to God for days. But boy, when we get that news in the mail, or we get a bad phone call, or all of a sudden we got a bill we got to pay, now we're talking to God. But you wouldn't talk to him up to that point because you were doing okay. Everything was fine, man. Everything is... We need to talk to him when the going is good, and we need to talk to him when the going isn't so good. As children of God, let's act like children of God. Let's act like God is our Father. Let's determine that, God, I'll do anything that you want me to do. And God, if I get out of line, go ahead. You go ahead and discipline me all you need. I had a father and mother that believed in discipline. I'm grateful and I thanked them one day for spanking me when I was a kid. Oh, we're going to call CPS. You go ahead and call CPS. I had parents, my mother would threaten to call the state troopers on me all the time. She'd go to the old rotary dial phone, she'd pick that up and she'd be holding it up and I didn't see this, but she was holding that little receiver down and she was calling the state police on me. She did that a number of times and, Mom, please don't call the police. No, I'll be good. I promise, Mom. Okay, you promise to be good? I promise. Okay, that's all right. We've got them under control for now, but we'll call you if we need you. Click. I thought she was serious. I thought she was calling the police. She threatened me with the state police. They're going to come and take you away. And then she'd say this, wait till your father gets home. And I got whatever Dad gave me when he got home. There was times that we loved to hear, he always beeped his horn when he went past his in-laws. He'd come up over the hill and come down the hill into where we lived. We lived in a little tiny trailer on River Road. And he'd blow that horn. There were days that I loved to listen for that horn. It was always deep, 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 deep. Did it every day of his life. When he was coming home from Syracuse. And I knew he was coming. There were days that I did not like to hear that horn. Because I also knew what was coming. Because Mom said earlier in the day, wait till your father gets home. And they didn't play games. They didn't, like a lot of parents today, well, I'm going to spank you when we get home. The kid is screaming in Walmart, right? The entire store, the police are coming. I mean, you know, the army is coming. What's going on? And you know, you wait till you get home, I'm going to spank you. And then you get home, you forget all about it. And the kid says, ooh, I got by with that one. Let's do this again tomorrow. And off. You know, and the same thing happens again. You wait till you get home, you're going to get a spanking. Or you're going to sit in the corner, you're going to do this. Folks, we need to be, if you tell your kid you're going to do something, you do it. I didn't get away with much when I was a kid. I couldn't sweet talk Mom or sweet talk Dad, boy. I tell you, I'm serious. But I'm glad we have a father like that in heaven, though, too. Aren't you glad for that? You might just turn out okay as a Christian if you let God do His thing to you when you need it. Just remember, you're a child of God if you're saved. If you're not saved today, wouldn't you love to be adopted into the greatest family in the universe? To have God as your father? And we're brothers and sisters in Christ? We do have a blood relationship, by the way. It's called Jesus Christ. We are blood brothers and sisters. That's a good thing. We have so many privileges also. We don't have time to get into this, but how about the privileges of being an heir of God? And whatever Christ gets, the Bible kind of says that we're going to get the same thing. An inheritance. I have an inheritance coming. Never had anybody leave me much money in my life. My mother died, I got $700. But I was grateful. I wasn't expecting anything when Mom died. I got a check for $700. Thank you, Mom. That was a little blessing. I never received any other inheritance other than that. Well, boy, I got a big one coming for in heaven. Ooh, it is amazing. I've got a mansion that God is doing some amazing work on, a place in heaven, streets that are so pure that you can see right through them. I've got crowns maybe coming, I don't know. You know, I'll leave that up to God, of course. How about you? Got a lot of hope in the future as a child of the King, as a child of God. Father, thank you for the message. Thank you, Lord, for the amazing privilege that you have given to us as a child of yours, child of the King, a child of God, being part of the family of God.